Amen. Please be seated. Last week I preached a sermon called God Moved Into the Neighborhood, Part 1. And today it's God Moved Into the Neighborhood, Part 2. The title comes from actually one translation of the book of John. In the first chapter of John, in the New Revised Standard Translation, it says this: "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world." This is speaking of Jesus. This is John 1:9. "He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us." I believe it's the Message, a modern translation of that, says the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And I recalled last week my son George up there running the sound system this morning. When he was probably 5 or 6 years old, we were driving home from church one Sunday into the little neighborhood where we lived. And he said, "Dad, which house do God and Jesus live in?" And I reflected last week that this is actually very good theology on his part. This is what John is telling us, that God moved into the neighborhood. He's not a distant sort of eternal mind off in the cosmos somewhere that perhaps created the universe but wound it up like a clock and sort of set it to spinning, but rather he's a God who seeks a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with each of us, and seeks that relationship so deeply and so fundamentally that he was willing to take on human flesh and be born among us, just to show the depth of that love. And that's what this early part of the book of John is about. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And what we take from that, and what we take from the New Testament, is that Jesus was not just a man, but was God incarnate, was God having been born in the flesh and living among us. So that Jesus is God, not just a prophet, not just a good man, but actually God. But there's a second point that underlies this, and that is that our God, again, is not just an eternal, distant mind, a singularity, a one somewhere in the distance, but that from as early as the book of Genesis, we have been told that God is of parts, three parts that we know now: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the very beginning of Genesis, when God creates man, God says, and these are the words in Hebrew, and they're translated this way in the English, "Let us make man in our image." It says, "Let us make man in our image." Not, "I'm going to make man in my image," but "Let us make man in my image." The reason this is important is because the fundamental nature of God, the fundamental character of God, is loving relationship. You look at the way Jesus prayed to his Father. You look at the way he promised the Holy Spirit. What you see consistently is loving relationship. And so the people that God made in his image have, as a part of that image, loving relationship. Now, we live in a fallen world where this often is not true. It's often not the case. And we live in a culture today where what is honored is not our ability to live in community, And in relationship, what is honored is our ability to do things on our own. So my God has become myself. And whether it's succeeding in business, or in entertainment, or in academia, or in ministry, for that matter, it has all become glorification of the individual. And we experience, as a result of living in this culture and adopting its values, we experience isolation from each other, aloneness, which was never God's intention. It's not who God is. God fundamentally is relationship. And so we are called, and Jesus consistently calls us throughout the New Testament to make community. He says, "They will know you are my disciples by the love that you show for each other. Not by your intelligence, not by your success, not by the way you adhere to religious prescriptions. They will know you are my disciples by the love that you show for each other." That's the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if we look at his model of how he made community, he went in all of the places we are not likely normally to go. He went and hung out with prostitutes and with thieves, with all sorts of people in desperate sin. Now, he didn't bless their sin, but he went there to be with them, to show them what loving relationship was about, and to show them how to make community, to teach them who God was. But he went anywhere to do that. And so he calls us to do that too, not to stand apart and wait for other people to come to us, but to go to where other people are and make community with them. And he promises us when we do that, that he will be there with us. Matthew 18:20, "For when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." He promises that for his community, for the believers, for his church, that when we gather together, he will be there with us. In fact, he says more than that. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, makes this comment, and this is made many times in Scripture. "No one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body." Now, what this is saying is not that we are members of the church like people are members of a sailing club or of a watercolor club or of a neighborhood watch, members in a club, but it means members in the sense that this finger is a member of my body and this leg is a member of my body. That's the sense in the Greek, that these are parts of a body. In fact, when Jesus, in celebrating Passover, as we remember every Sunday, says, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's not saying just recall this. The word in the Greek means put the body back together. That's what it's about, is remembering. It's putting the members together again. Remember the body. That's the sense of that word in the Greek. So Jesus consistently is telling us to do this as his body, as the believers, as the church, is to make community with each other. Community where we love each other and we support each other. When you fall down, I help you up. When I fall down, you help me up. When you fall into sin, you allow me, we allow each other to hold us accountable. Say, "George, what are you doing? This has been done for me, by the way, in this community. And others in this community have done it for each other." We give permission to each other as adopted children in this family of God to hold each other accountable. That's how we make family here as adopted children. And so my reaction to all of this, to this promise of God that that we can make family here, that we don't stand apart, but we go out and we ourselves individually are called to go and make community with each other. We don't wait for somebody else to make it. We go out of our way and make it ourselves. My reaction, my response to that is, it's great. It's wonderful news. We get to have a family, the best family anybody could want, the family of God. We get to be adopted as His children. We have the privilege of loving and supporting each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be able to make community like that and to live in this loving family when families as a whole have been blown apart in the last 20 years, they're just scattered across the planet. This is great news. But if it stops there, we're forgetting something very fundamental. We're forgetting something if we stop there. And what we're forgetting is expressed in part in the gospel that you heard this morning. These three wise men who came to visit the baby Jesus came probably 2 years after the birth of Christ. You know, our manger scenes these days at Christmas are very confused because they have Mary and Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men all there in the manger. Didn't happen that way. The wise men came when Jesus was probably about 2 years old. In fact, we celebrate the feast of that tomorrow. We're sort of celebrating it today because tomorrow is Monday. It's called Epiphany. That means the manifestation. The word Epiphany means manifestation. The manifestation of the King to the Gentiles. That's us. If you have Jewish roots, then it was His manifestation to the Jews first. But 2 years later, the Gentile kings came to acknowledge that this one was the King of all nations. That's why those wise men came. If you heard the gospel this morning, it said that they came to see the child in the house, not in the stable. He didn't stay in the stable for 2 years. He was born in the stable because Mary and Joseph couldn't find a place to stay. But then they went back home. And that's where the wise men found Him, in a home, in a real house. But it was the manifestation to the Gentiles, us. The other place where you heard it was in the Old Testament reading this morning from Jeremiah 31. This is what we're forgetting. God says, see, this is Jeremiah 31, verse 8. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. And then down in verse 12, they shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. What are we forgetting? We're forgetting what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The Greek, the word for nations, is races, nations, people groups, your neighbor next door. It's everybody. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, of everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we are not simply given the privilege of being the family of God, of loving and supporting each other, but rather we are sent out to bring others into the family of God. Jesus says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And He says, go and make disciples. By this, they will know that you are my disciples because you love each other. Go and make more. We don't get to be selfish about this family of God. We're all adopted into it anyway. You don't get born into the family of God. You get adopted into it when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are made a child of God, not by flesh or by the will of the man, by the grace of God. But we don't get to just stay in this family by ourselves. We are commanded to go out and find others to come into this family, to make the family grow. So I would ask, according to the command given us by Jesus Christ and the privilege that we have by being gathered together in family here, every one of us, each one of you, I myself, in the next few weeks, I would ask you to think and pray about who you would like to see adopted into the family of God. Both those folks that you already have a great fondness for, and also those you just can't stand, who rub you the wrong way, and who are very likely lost and miserable and need nothing more than a good shepherd to lead them to green pasture and still water. We will again in this congregation, as we have done several times before, go out in an effort of evangelism to reach those who are unchurched, who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't know about the family of God, who are alone and often miserable. And we will invite them into community. And this congregation will change. It'll change. As comfortable as any of you might be with what we have now, it'll change. Just like a new child coming into the family changes everything in the family. New children adopted into this family will change this family. But we have no right to keep it the way it is and just enjoy this family as it is. We are commanded to make disciples so that they too can know the love of Christ and exhibit the love of Christ for others. So think about and pray about and ask God who He would ask you to talk to and invite into this family of God. And when He leads you to do it, obey. Because there are many that He would have in the family of God who are alone and miserable, who are alone and worship the God of self, or who are alone and worship no God at all because they believe there is no God and they are in despair. And it's our privilege to help them learn otherwise and be adopted. So take it to prayer. Amen.